All right, let's open our Bibles to the last book of the Bible, Revelations, this morning. And let's open to the 21st chapter of the book of Revelations this morning. And we're going to try to bring a message that seemed like the Lord's impressed upon our heart for this first Sunday of the new year in Revelations 21. That song that Corey selected goes good with some of the thoughts today of the message. Revelations 21, we're going to read the first five verses, but we'll read verse 1 together this morning in Revelations 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Thank you. Be seated. Our Father, we come to you this morning and place the Lord upon the sacred desk, the thing that makes it sacred, the Word of God. And Lord, we pray you to take these five verses, Lord, and especially that first verse. And Lord, we pray you'll ministered our hearts today through, Lord, the thoughts upon that first verse today. We pray today, Lord, that our hearts might be encouraged, Lord. And at the same time, we pray our hearts might be challenged and stirred. And we do pray today, Lord, for people that are not saved. They cannot go to this place, Lord. And it's a place prepared for those that have been saved and born again. And so, Lord, we pray for those that are unsaved today in this service that the Lord would grant them repentance today, that they might turn from their sins and turn to God, turn from darkness to light, be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Lord, forgive me of my failures, faults. Lord, I pray that you'd just now, Lord, once again create in me a clean heart and a right spirit for God. And help us, Lord, today that we might teach transgressors away and sinners might be converted unto thee. Lord, you know all that's here today, so you know all the needs today. Give us that thing that, Lord, makes preaching easy, and that's the liberty and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And, Lord, we pray that the message today bring forth fruit, Lord, unto God. And that we'll be careful today to thank and praise you for all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I have preached, of course, many times, and I've heard preaching by other preachers on the no mores of heaven. And the Bible lists them here, and it says in every sermon I ever heard, they used verse 4 and said that God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There won't be any more tears in heaven. We know there will be tears at the judgment seat of Christ. Probably a river of them, I'd say. But we know that after that, at this point, that God wipes away all tears and there's no more tears. We know the Bible said there'll be no more death. And that itself will dry up a lot of the tears when there ain't no more death. Because a lot of death is caused by, a lot of tears are caused by the death of our loved ones and friends. And then the Bible said neither sorrow, there won't be any more sorrow. Again, death will take care of a lot of that. He said, no more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain for the former things, they're passed away. So these are the things that when I preached and when I've read sermons and listened to others preach out of this chapter on the no mores of heaven, they always talk about no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. And all these things are passed away. But somehow or another, they and I skipped over the first no more of the chapter is found in verse 1, where the Bible said there'll be no more sea. there'll be no more sea. And it mentions that before it mentions any of the other things that's listed there in the chapter. Now, I want you to remember that John is on the island of Patmos. And he's there exiled for his faith in the Lord and his testimony for Jesus Christ. And he's there surrounded by the Aegean Sea. And as John in chapter 21, he's went through all these last 20 chapters and saw horrific things and great catastrophes take place and a horrific judgment of God upon the earth. And John, I suppose, is about to the point where he just thinks he can't hardly take no more. And then God gives him chapter 21 and chapter 22. And so John says, no more sea. That's a strange thing for John to say here. I saw a new heaven, a new earth. We could understand that, but then at the end of that to say, and there'll be no more sea. Now, there's a reason why John said that, and that's my message today, is no more sea. But the reason why John said that is because the sea is a symbol of life. We talk about the sea of life. A lot of songs are wrote about, Christian songs about traveling life's seas, and the Bible is full of stories about the sea. It starts in Genesis and goes all the way down to the Revelations. It talks about a sea. But that sea is a symbol of life and a symbol of those parts of life that we like the least. When you think about what he said here, these are all things we don't like. He said no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. All these things that are part of this life that we do not like. We don't like death. We don't like pain. We don't like sorrow. We don't like tears of sorrow. We don't like those things. But John said, then there'll be no more sea. Now, that sea is symbolic of three things about life that I don't like and you don't like. And John says one day there'll be no more, thank God. First of all, that sea is a symbol of mystery. If you look in Psalm 77 and verse 19, the Bible makes it so, and it said, thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. In other words, the psalmist says, talking about God and talking about the sea, he says, thy footsteps are unknown. In other words, in so many words, he's telling us that life, the ways of life and the ways of God, that much of it is a mystery to you and me. There's more about God that we don't understand than probably that there is. Even in the Word of God, there's more things that we do not understand. And like Corey sung the songs that someone was inspired to write, Father alone will know all about it, and Father alone will understand why. But much of life and much of the ways of God is a mystery that you cannot explain. Amen. I mean, you can look around and see some of the greatest saints of God, seemingly that was faithful and used of God, and then their health, something happens to it, and they spend years in a nursing home, or they die an early death, and you take a man like Lester Roloff, or you take some of these great men of God that God was using mightily, and then they're taken out of the earth, and some of these are sorry, no good, Christ-rejecting, Bible-hating people live to be 100. You can't explain that. You can't understand that. You see, life is a mystery to you and me. And there's a reason why that life is a mystery to us. It has to do with our sight. You see, the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12, it said, but now, right now, it said, we look through a glass darkly. Now, you think about a mirror or maybe your own glasses or a drinking glass. But that's not what the Bible is meaning here. In the Old Testament, the women's looking glasses, they were not glass like you have. They were polished brass or polished silver. And that's what they'd use to look in and to look at things. And those were taken and used in the tabernacle, the women's looking glasses and those things. But you see, it wasn't even as clear as looking through a glass or a mirror like we have, or your eyeglasses. It'd be like looking into a polished piece of brass or a polished piece of silver. All you could see would be images and shapes, but they wouldn't be real clear. You see, you and me, we don't really see things like God does. That's why we don't understand some of the acts of God and the ways of God in the Old Testament especially. We don't look at things the way God does because our sight has been tainted by sin. We say we got 20/20, but Adam didn't have 20/20 when God made him. He could see a lot farther and a lot more than you and I can tonight. But it's because that sin has affected our sight, and we don't look at things the way God looks at things today. Amen. What would be a blessing to God might make somebody else mad because they don't see things the way that God sees. But John says there'll be no more sea. In other words, he's saying there'll be no more mystery. Once we get to where we're at today in the Word of God, there won't be no more mystery. Somebody said, I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God why. No, you won't. You won't have to. If you get there, the Bible said you'll know even as you're known. You'll have perfect knowledge then and perfect understanding then. And you'll see why that God allowed this to happen or why God allowed that to happen. And it'll make perfect sense then. But right now it's a mystery. Amen. You can't solve it. You try to think. You even pray about it. You search the Bible. But you can't find an answer to some of the mysteries of life. You see the sea itself. Someone said were it to be drained, a lot of the mysteries of the world would be solved. A lot of plane crashes. A lot of ships that have sunk. A lot of disappearance of people and things. If the ocean were to be drained, those mysteries would be solved. So John looks here and he says, there'll be no more sea. It's a symbol of the mysteries of life. Our sin affects the fact that we can't understand a lot of things. That same verse says, for now we know in part. Now we know in part. In other words, we don't know it all. I know a few know it all, but they don't know it all. The Bible said, now we know in part. But it said, then we shall know even as we're known. I only know the Lord in part right now. I only know just part about the Lord, but one day I'll know all about Him. The minute I leave this world and get my new body, I'll know all about the Lord. Hey, I think He's wonderful now. Wonder what we're going to do when we see how really wonderful He is. Amen. But you see, sin works on our thinking. We don't think right. Amen. We don't think like God. The Bible said His ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. People say, well, I think it'll be all right. Well, your thinking may not be God's thinking. That's the problem with the world and the stage we've reached in the church age now. Is that people do their own thinking. People dying, never made much of a profession, if any. Never darkened the doors of a church. Never done anything the Lord told them to do. And you talk to them on their deathbed and they said, I think I'm all right. Pretty scary to go out in eternity on that, amen. But people say, well, I know I don't do this or I don't do that, but I think the Lord understands. You see that? You say you think. But our thinking's not like the Lord's thinking. Our thinking is tainted by sin. People don't think nothing about missing church or anything else. They don't even think about it. Old Brother Patterson used to, he's dead and in heaven, but he used to preach a message up Count Glory. Some of you heard it. And it never did go over. But the pastor liked it, I guess, because he'd had him preach it every year. You say, what was the title of it? Why Missing Church is a Sin? Woo! I mean, you cuss and people say that's a sin. You drink and they'll say that's a sin. You lust after some woman, they'll say that's a sin. But you say something about missing church, they say, oh, that's just my prerogative. That's up to me, amen. Can I tell you that the Bible said sin has affected our thinking. That's why we got to work on it. We have to work on our thinking. You say, what do you mean? Well, the Bible said whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things of honest report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The Bible says we have to work on our thinking. We can't let our mind run wild. We know in part, Romans 12:1 said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. What's that saying? That's saying we got to read the Word. If we don't read the Word, we don't think right. That's why people don't think right. They don't read the Word. They don't attend Sunday school. They won't go to the Bible studies. You see, that Word changes your thinking. That Word puts you thinking like God thinks. You say, well, I don't know about that, Brother Rick. Well, why did the Lord say in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ? If you was already thinking right, why did it say that? But you see, we look at the world and what's going on. Much of it is a mystery to us because we don't see things like God does because of the sin that's in the world and in our own lives. We don't think right. And then because of Satan. God's not the only God in this world. Now, He's the main God. He's the only God. He's Jehovah God. He's El Shaddai God. But the Bible said there's a little God, a little G, and it's the devil. And the Bible said He's the God of this world. You say the reason we don't see right and think right is because of the devil. 2 Corinthians 4:4 said, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not. Now, even us that believe don't think right all the time. But brother, if you're lost today, the Bible says the devil's blinded your mind. Blinded your mind that you can sit there knowing that you're a breath away from hell and it don't even bother you. Amen. You can go through a year out of the will of God and head into another year out of the will of God and it don't even bother you. Amen. But you see, if the devil hadn't blinded your mind like that, you'd be nervous about that. You'd be bothered about that. Amen. Do you ever think at all about dying? It's going to happen. You realize how quick it can happen? You realize you can be sitting here decent health this morning and be laying in intensive care unit this evening with oxygen or a breathing tube and a machine hooked to you and doing most of your breathing for you. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that if we think right at all, we ought to want to live for God and be faithful to God and serve God and be what God wants us to be as much as we can. Amen. But that sea is a symbol of mystery. It's so much about life we don't understand. We don't understand. I don't like that part, do you? Don't like that. But John said, I saw no more sea. He said one day there won't be anything you don't know. One day there won't be no mysteries. Then let me say this. John, and not only John, but through the Bible, the sea is sometimes a picture or symbol of evil. You say, well, where's that at? Well, look in Revelation 13. Look at verse 1. And I stood upon the sands of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now there, John says, I stood upon the sands of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now that is a sign of evil. And the sea there is the sea of humanity, one of them. And he's saying that there's going to rise up out of the sea of humanity one of the most evil beings that has ever been on planet Earth. He's so evil, the Bible calls him a beast. And the Bible said he's going to rise up out of the sea of humanity, which is already full of evil right now. The sea of humanity is full of evil. And when John sees and says there'll be no more sea, he's saying there'll come a day when there'll be no more evil, thank God. You go over to Revelation 17, and he talks about the mystery Babylon. In verse 1, which is a type of Rome, and in verse 1 he says, the mother of harlots, the great whore that sits on many waters. It's a picture of evil. Let me just stop right here and interject this. You watch that new pope. I know they're praising him as the fourth person of the Trinity right now, but you keep your eye on him. Amen. I'm telling you that there's evil in the world, and John's here on the island of Patmos, and he's there because of evil. He's because of a world that hates God and hates Christianity and hates the people of God. And John's there on that Isle of Patmos because evil has put him there. He's been thrown in ball and all, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, and miraculously escaped. He's been through all kinds of things as a disciple of the Lord, but now he's there and he's surrounded by the agency. And John looks out and he sees that as a symbol of evil, and John sees it as something he's surrounded by. We're surrounded by evil. You understand that? We are surrounded by evil, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. John said, I was on the Isle of Patmos. He said, I'm your brother and companion in tribulation, but he's surrounded by the agency, and he sees that as a sign of evil. And John is saying that we're surrounded by evil in this world. So much evil in the world. Someone said, Brother Rick, is the world as bad as it was in the days of Noah? I don't know. It don't seem like it's quite there yet, but it's progressing that way fast. Because in the days of Noah, it said the imagination of every man's heart was continually evil. Not just thinking about evil three or four times during the day, but all day long thinking about evil. We look at what's going on in the world today, I tell you, it's frightening. Amen. To think there's people so wicked and evil that they could walk into a mall, come up behind somebody that don't even know them from Adam and cut their head off. Or just kill people for no reason. What is it? That's evil. The devil's a murderer from the beginning. The devil fuels that kind of a thing, and we're surrounded by evil. Amen. Pretty bad when you got to go Christmas shopping and you're doing this the whole time. See someone with a rag wrapped around their head or a long flowing thing, you move over to the next aisle. Amen. Now, they may be perfectly good people. There may not be a thing wrong with them. But we know there's so much evil in the world that we're biased that way. We don't want to take no chances that way. Amen. So we're surrounded by evil. as John sat there on that aging sea, and as that sea come in and lashed against the rocks, and as he sat there and he could see the waves coming in and lapping against the shore, no doubt John was reminded of the prophet Isaiah's words when he said, "The wicked are like the troubled sea that cannot rest, casting up its muck and its mire. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." That's what the prophet Isaiah said. He suggests that the sea was a symbol of wickedness and a symbol of unrest. Amen. I tell you, there is no rest in this world unless you rest in Jesus. Like that dove that could find nowhere to rest its sole of its foot unless it came back to the ark. The only place you'll find any rest in this world is to rest in Jesus. Amen. But there John is, and he's surrounded by this. It's a symbol of evil. And John says one day there'll be no more evil. He says one day we won't be surrounded by evil. One day we won't be surrounded by all this wickedness and ungodliness. And John says, he said, "I looked," and he quit looking down and he started looking up. And he said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Praise God. We forget about this stuff in 2015. We got a immature Christianity. We just barely get by, hoping we're saved and just glad we're saved and got some fire insurance. We're about like somebody just bought an insurance policy on their house and they lay down that night and they say, "Well, if it burns down, at least I got fire insurance." That's where a lot of Christians are today. Amen. But I will tell you, there's a lot more to this thing than just you getting saved. Now that's the most important thing right here now. But there's a lot more to this than that. Amen. It don't end there. It never ends. It goes on for eternity for the child of God. Amen. That's why that Paul talked about the blessed hope. You say, why? Because he knew so much about way out there. And the more you know about way out there, the less you care about right here close. Amen. I'm telling you that sea was a symbol of evil. Of evil. John said one day there won't be no more evil. And then look in Genesis 1, 9 verses into creation, we have the sea. And in Genesis 1, verse 9, it said, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good." Verse 10, "And God called the dry land earth, and together and together the waters he called sea." Now it's obvious to me, and I think it ought to be obvious to you, that sea stands for a symbol of separation. You see, God said this sea will separate the earth. This sea will separate one continent from another continent. And we can see how that this was no doubt a symbol of how that God would separate and divide things up. Amen. Now, I don't think God wanted everything to be one. That's what the world wants. One world government. One nation, one people, one church, one religion. God's not for that right now. And if God had been for that, He would have left them alone in Genesis 11. You say, what happened in Genesis 11? They were all as one. God said, this is not good. They're all as one and they're all speaking the same language. And He said, there won't be anything they can't do. There won't be anything they won't be able to do and wickedness and all of that. And so God said, let's go down and let's confound their languages and let's divide them up into different continents and different places. That sea is a symbol of division. Amen. Now, I tell you, to me now, if God wanted everything to be one, God would have left them alone in Genesis 11. But God had His purpose and reason for things being separated and divided. Amen. Acts 17. The Bible says in Acts 17 and verse 26, and He hath made one blood of all men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Why did God do that? Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him. You see, when you put everybody together, it's just like He said in Genesis 11, there's not anything they won't be able to do. There won't be anything they won't be able to accomplish. And God said, you put them all together, they won't need me because they'll have each other. But when you put people separate from each other, the Bible said they'll begin to seek after the Lord and find Him. Do you ever wonder why when you go in the deepest, darkest recesses of some jungle, that when you get there, they're trying to find God. They're worshiping something. They're looking for something. Amen. They don't have a Bible. They don't have the truth. But they know they need more than themselves. They need a higher power. They need somebody to help them. They need somebody to save them. And God said, leave them alone, and they'll search for me and look for me and find me. Amen. Boy, when you put everybody at one, they forget about it. We don't need God. Worst invention, as far as I'm concerned, the worst invention that's ever been is the internet. You say, yeah, it brings us so much knowledge. Yes, but it also brings with it so much evil. And it makes men as one, so to speak. And the more men depend upon each other, the less they depend upon God. Amen. You say, well, preacher, I think. And there you go thinking again. I just told you you couldn't think right. If your thinking don't line up with the Bible, then it ain't right. And I hate to tell you this, but God's always right and you and me's always wrong when we go against God. Amen. You say, well, I can't understand. I told you it's a mystery. You say, God ain't for everybody getting together? Not right now. Now, in Acts 2, they were there from every nation, every place. And God let them hear every man preach in their own language. God got the gospel to them. Amen. And the Bible said, in Christ, He's broken down the middle wall partition between the Jew and the Gentile. And in the body of Christ, as far as salvation is, there's no difference between the Jew or the Greek. The same Lord is over all, rich unto all that call upon Him. And one day when we get our perfect bodies, we will all be one in heaven. But you see, God says it won't work right now because men's hearts are continually evil. Amen. And there He is. And He says there won't be no more sea. You know, John was always about fellowship. When you read his books, Eddie, them little books, the epistles and stuff, he's always talking about fellowship. If we say we have fellowship with Him, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And over he talks about fellowship. Fellowship's good. Fellowship's great. Fellowship's needed. Amen. But here John is. He can't no longer go up on the mountain with Peter and James and Jesus. He can't no longer fellowship around the table and lay his bosom, the head over on the bosom of the Lord and fellowship with the other disciples. He can't do that right now. He's all alone on the agency, and all of His saints are already probably been beheaded or killed or burned at the stake or beat with a fuller's club, or however they're killed. All of them's already gone. He's probably the last one. And he's there, and he looks down, and he's all by himself. And he says, one day, thank God, there'll be no more sea. He's missing them saints. Amen. I miss some saints. I miss old Tom Tuggle calling me, and I answer the phone. He'll say, old Tom Tuggle here. I miss Walt Ziegler calling me. Amen. I miss Mike Overfelt crippling up that aisle. I miss Marvin Ferguson passing out candy. Amen. I miss Brother Olin Abston that just left out not long ago. I miss Mammy coming in and hugging everybody and kissing everybody and welcoming everybody. I miss her. You see down here, death brings separation. I miss Brother Glenn McGuire coming in talking with that rolled up cigarette bouncing up off his bottom lip stuck to it. I miss that. I miss funny things he used to say. He'd say, now there ain't no ugly women. Just some of them's pretty than others. I miss hearing him tell about his wife that could make the greatest biscuits ever was. And then she got hurt and she couldn't get down the steps to get them frozen biscuits out of the freezer. And he found out the truth about it. The truth always comes out, sister. I miss him. 35 years of him leaving out. Going. And I miss old Bob Jennings. He's been gone a long time. Me and Bob spent a lot of time in camp meetings together. And we were like that. And he's like a brother to me. And I miss him. I still think about him. I haven't forgotten about him. You say, what are you saying? I'm trying to get you to see what John was doing there on the Isle of Patmos, surrounded by the aging sea, that the sea had separated him from whatever family he had left, whatever friends he had left, whatever flocks he had left. Amen. I was going through some stuff in my desk day before yesterday and pulled out a picture of old Brother Chuck. And I miss Brother Chuck. If there's ever a sweet man in this church, Chuck Bolden was him. Amen. And I miss him. And thank God we could go on and on and on, Brother Jack. I'm talking about those that that death has separated us from them. And Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep. But you saw not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead, even those that sleep with Jesus, will God bring with Him when He comes. Amen. And He said, for the Lord Himself should ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we, which are alive, remain, shall be caught up together to be with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. No more sea. You see, John's saying there'll be no more separation. But you know, in chapter 1, Eddie, while John's there on the Isle of Patmos, God's getting him all this. He sees the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down. And he's there on the Isle of Patmos. He's thinking about Peter's gone. And he's thinking about James is gone. He's thinking about Matthew and Mark and all those others. And they're all gone. But all at once he hears a voice behind him. He hears a voice behind him. You say, what's that? That's that one person that even here death cannot separate from us. That's that one person that even here being exiled and imprisoned and all of that cannot separate us from him. For the Bible says, who shall separate us
from the love of Christ. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? For it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. But nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor death, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. I tell you, thank God, there is a love that will not let you go. And thank God there is someone that even death and evil and all of those things cannot separate you from Christ. He walks with us and talks with us along life's narrow way. He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Thank God. I'm glad, thank God, that we have that promise of Him. Amen. And then John sighs. Say, what's to sigh? That's to go. The Bible said when Jesus opened the ears of that boy that was dumb and loosened his tongue, and it said the Lord looked up and he sighed. John sighed. What did he sigh for? Because he's looking up and he sees a new heaven and a new earth coming down. He watches as it comes down. And then all at once, when he gets back down to ground level, there's no more sea. There's no more mystery. There's no more evil. There's no more separation. You see, there'll be no more sea. And when there's no more sea, the mysteries will be explained. Why did your little child have to die? Why did your husband have to die early? Why did you have to lose your wife? Why did these terrible things happen? When there's no more sea, the mysteries will be explained. When there's no more sea, the evil will be exterminated. Be no more evil. What would you call a world where nobody had evil intent toward anybody else? We don't even have that here in this room today. That's why we're not in heaven yet. The Bible said, if you can't love your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God who you have not seen? What about that part of the Bible? But what would you think about a place where there's no murders, no killing? Thank God, no devil. No sickness, no pain. No sickness caused by sin. No cancer caused by cigarettes. No cirrhosis of the liver caused by alcohol. No burnout mind caused by meth and drugs. No murders caused by somebody so full of the devil and sin they don't even know what they're doing. What would you call a place like that? I think a good name for it would be heaven. And he said mysteries will be explained, evil will be exterminated, and separation will be ended. Boy, it hurts so bad. It hurts so bad. To say goodbye to people you love and have been with your whole life and talked to every day and seen every day. Boy, to see that lower that, and I've done it thousands of times, seeing them lower that casket and as you walk away, hear that lump of dirt as it hits the top of that casket. And it hurts so bad and you hate to leave them there in that cold, cold grave. Tears the heart out of you. But as much as that hurts, there's coming a day when it'll feel good that much to people that are saved.
Now, if your loved ones ain't saved, they're not going to be there. But if they're saved, to see them again and to embrace them again and to know that separation has ended forever. No wonder John finished this book out in the next chapter with these words, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Brother David said this morning, we ought to pray every day the Lord will come. Well, it's Bible. John, when he's seen that there was no more sin, no more mystery, no more evil, no more separation, John says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And there was no more sin. Father, I thank you this morning for the Word of God. Lord, the only hope humanity has is in this Bible I hold in my hand, and in the Son of God that's seated at the right hand. And Lord, as life is hard and it gets harder the further we go, Lord, the harder it gets. The mysteries, Lord, they become more. The evil, Lord, seems to personify itself, Lord, every year. And every year, Lord, somebody's going to say goodbye to somebody. But Lord, we're thankful that John wrote before he wrote, "No more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, Lord, no more of pain." Before he wrote any of that, he wrote in that first verse and said, "No more sea." Lord, even so, come. And I pray that people would examine their hearts this fourth day of January 2015, Sunday morning,